We're going to be finishing up chapter 11 tonight, Revelation. You'd be turning there, easy to find. And we look at the seventh trumpet. Been looking forward to that seventh trumpet, haven't you? It's that seventh trumpet that tells it all. And you think, that's the end. And it is. It's not the end of the book. But I'll tell you why it's not the end of the book as we get into the rest of it. The seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verses 14 through 19. Well, it's 15 through 19, but I've got 14 up there. It's 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the Ark of His Covenant appeared in His sanctuary. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, an earthquake, and severe hail. Let's pray once more. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vision that you gave John on the Isle of Patmos. We thank you for your word that shows us that you are victorious. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you give us that you are in control of all things at all times. And Lord, we thank you for the word that tells us tonight that you are going to take your control at the end of this world and be victorious over evil, finally and completely. Lord, to show us the completion of your work and help us to recognize and know and understand your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The eternal kingdom is announced. Now, back up in the 14th verse, and I referenced that, when the angel said that the second woe has passed, take note the third woe is coming quickly. This is the announcement of the third woe. The third woe is the end of the earth. That is complete. It's done. And it doesn't describe it in detail here. But that's it. The end of the world. You can't have a worse woe than that on the earth. This is the end. Done. Now what we have here in this statement is basically three things in one. One of them is, and I think this is one of the greatest blessings you can ever imagine, is the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Where Jesus in his model prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the answer to that prayer. It is done right here. Thy kingdom come. And here the kingdom has come. And his will be done on earth. Now, he'll give us more detail in the rest of his revelation how it's done. But it's going to be done. Secondly, what we have is kind of a syllabus, a synopsis, if you will. If you've ever been to a college class, the professor hands out a syllabus of what the class is going to be about. You'd like to see a really short syllabus at the beginning of that class, but oftentimes it's not. But it's a very short synopsis of what the whole class is going to be. Well, this is what we have here. A very short statement, and chapters 12 through 19 will describe in detail how this statement is going to be worked out. It'll describe what's happening and what's going to transpire to make it come about, but it's done. It's complete. It's a syllabus. It's a statement of effect. But it's also words of encouragement to those who have gone through the years of tribulation. The saints who have gone through that tribulation period have been through a world that is upside down and hard. Many have died. All have gone through trouble. And it's been hard for the tribulation saints. And it's not a thing that anybody wants to go through. And Jesus said himself in the Olivet Discourse, unless the times had been shortened, none would live through it. It's been a hard time. Now you're thinking, that's only 7 years. Come on. Folks, 7 years of trouble is a long time. How many of y'all have spent 7 days in the hospital and thought it was an eternity? 7 years of tribulation would be a long time. And now is a proclamation of that's over. Troubles, trials, hardships are over. And we have victory in Jesus. What a statement. It's done. And when the statement is made, there were loud voices in heaven. Loud voices in heaven, which is what a difference between this and the opening of the seventh seal. Remember the six seals and things happened? And when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. That was tremendous. Just imagine that happening. Here, no silence this time. Now there's a cacophony of noise, loud voices shouting and praising God because it is done. All of God's created intelligence are jubilant at the anticipation of God claiming his throne and the determination of evil. There's reason for joy, and he has taken his place. The end of the world, the final statement. Judgment is coming. It's time. Now, when he's staying here, the kingdom is transferred. I want you to take note. It doesn't say the kingdoms of the world. And there's a good reason for that. Because the kingdom of the world is that which is Satan's. Satan is now in control of the world. Satan doesn't claim this kingdom and that one over there, but he doesn't have this one or that one. Satan claims the whole world. The whole world. Even under Satan, there is no distinction of nations. All are his. He doesn't know an iron curtain. There's no evil empire. There's no yellow horde. There's no favored nation. We want to think of that angels are hovering over Washington, D.C. because we're the favored nation. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't seem to be so. Like it or not, all of the world's nations belong to Satan. at this point in time. All are His. And that's why at the temptation in the wilderness, Satan offered the nations to Jesus to let Him have it, because they were His to give. He has those under His power right now. God is allowing that. The world is in rebellion against the rule of God and of Jesus. And that will end. The statement is here, and it will be described at the end of chapter 19 in Revelation, how it will be brought to an end. Jesus will take control. And He will reign forever and ever. I believe I've heard a song to that effect. Sounds like Handel's Messiah, doesn't it? And it's true. He will reign. And it says so forever and ever. It's a statement of fact. Now, the details are going to be worked out. It's going to tell us how. But this is a statement of effect. And it's done. It answers the Lord's Prayer perfectly. And so we have in the 24 elders the words of coming judgment. The 24 elders seated on the throne. Here we have them again. Now we saw them in chapter 4 where they praised God's creation. We saw them again in chapter 5 where they praised the Lamb's redemption. Now we have them again praising the Lord. And I notice a few things here. They praise the God, our Lord God Almighty. There's that phrase that we just revel in. The Lord God Almighty. That wraps everything up about God that can be said. And then who was and who is. Something seems to be missing. Throughout Scripture, we see God described as He who was and is to come. And it's not used here. And you know why? Because there's no more is to come. He has come. And it's done. Is to come is left out. The future has arrived. There is no more future to be had. It's here. It's done. And eternity has come. Eternity is now. There is no is to come. But now there's praise for God's final judgment. And there's thanks. And you know, it's interesting. The word thank you here in Revelation is the only place in Revelation the word thank is used. It's a neat little thing to note. But they give thanks here to the Lord God who was and who is. Because you've taken your great power. It's done deal. Then why do we have the extra 9 chapters to come? Because, or the, actually, 11 more total, but 9 more in describing what's going on. Because God wants to give John and to us the how and the why. It works out. But it's done. It's over as far as Satan's going on. It's over as far as this world's concerned. It's a done deal. Well, if the tribulation saints need this much buoyancy, this much encouragement, can't that be true for present day saints, you and me? We need encouragement too. And take a look at the predictions that the 24 elders make. First of all, there's the judging of the dead. The time has come. You've taken your power. You've begun to reign. The nations are angry, but that meant nothing. Nations are always angry at God. Have you noticed? And this is a side point, because I didn't even put this in my notes. I didn't think it was worth it. But right now it seems that God's saying, yeah, I'll talk about it in a minute. The world is at and always has antipathy toward God. The world and God are on polar opposite ends. The world hates God. This is why the world does not want us to talk about God. They hate Him. They may not say so. Sometimes they do, but they, even if they don't say so, the world doesn't like God. The world hates God. They have nothing to do with God. And so the world was angry about God, but your wrath has come. There's a world of difference between anger and God's wrath. Don't think of God's wrath as anger. God's wrath is not anger. God's wrath is righteous judgment on that which deserves judgment. God is not angry like we get angry. God's wrath is proper judgment on that which deserves judgment. He's not angry. He's just doing what is right. And it's a world of difference. But the judging of the dead, is time to come for the dead to be judged. That's way more serious than it sounds. The dead is those who are not alive. It's the pronouncing of a sentence on those already found guilty. This has absolutely everything to do with the great white throne judgment that we will read about in later chapters. It's the separating of those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are saved are alive in Jesus Christ. Those who are lost are dead in their sins. Those who are dead in their sins are already dead, and they need to be made alive in Jesus Christ. That's why we're still here. But the time to judge the dead, there is no chance from that point on. The time has come, and there's no turning back now. Eternity has arrived. There is no second chance. Time for the judging of those who are dead. It's done. There's no turning around now. The judging of the dead. The dead are those who are not alive. And we're told in later chapters that they will be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. That's the lot that they are going to face. There's no other choice. There's only two places to spend eternity, and all souls will spend eternity somewhere. Either in heaven with the redeemed or in the lake of fire with those that are lost. It's one or the other. And the dead are all those who are not alive in Christ. Well, that's serious. It's totally final. It's time for the dead to be judged. On the flip side, it's time for the rewarding of several different categories. Rewards are going to be given, and it's time to reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name. This does not include the church. Say, what? No. The church is already in heaven. Remember rapture that happened some time back? The rapture has already happened. Church is already in heaven. Church already has crowns. Remember the picture given back and the elders have the crowns and the saints have the crowns? And yeah, they've already been rewarded. That's happened already. This is a different picture. We all get rewards. All believers get their rewards. But he's talking about now's the time for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints. Those are Old Testament believers. Those from the Old Testament age who were looking forward to the Christ and believed the Lord's promise, and they are saved by Jesus Christ, whom they were looking forward to. That's the Old Testament saints. And those who fear your name are the tribulation saints. Those who've been saved out of the tribulation. Those who fear your name are tribulation saints. Those who have been saved since the rapture. Some of those have been martyred. We've seen them under the altar saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? Yep, they're there. And they're going to be rewarded. But it's time to reward them. God has promised rewards to those who believe and who serve them and do their best to live and witness in His name. Now, not everybody's going to get the same rewards, and we're not going to get... We can do a whole symposium on rewards. There's a lot to do in a study about rewards. It's not an easy topic. But we're all going to get rewards in Jesus Christ, those of us who are sanctified in His name. But rewards are going to be given. It's time for that. And it's time to destroy those who destroy the earth, is a summary statement. Now, we could do a lot with that. Is this talking about those who are going against the forests and raise them off of the face of the earth, and those who pollute the waters, and those who smoke up the air? And, well, okay, I suppose it could include that. But I don't think that's what the scripture is talking about. This is talking about moral destruction. Those who destroy the people of the earth by enticing them to sin, who turn them against God, and who include those who would cause people to not be saved, destroying people of the earth. This is where it's headed. But yeah, it would include those who destroy the things of the earth too. I think it's all of it. But we have this picture of it's time to set things right. And God will set all things right before this book is finished. And we'll see it. And Brother David will finish that part up. But now we get another little picture here in verse 19. And it's an interesting verse. God's sanctuary in heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His sanctuary. And I've read some of the commentaries that said that this is probably only symbolic, because there is no temple in the New Jerusalem. Well, they're right. Scripture tells us there will be no ark, there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem, therefore there will be no ark in the temple. Brothers and sisters, commentators sometimes get carried away. This is not the New Jerusalem here. This is heaven. And the Ark of the Covenant was put into the temple, and Moses had the tabernacle and later the temple were built after a pattern that was very, very specific. And the reason it was specific was that it was built after a pattern of the true temple. And I'm going to use two scriptures out of Hebrews to tell us why that was true. The first is Hebrews 8, verse 5, where the writer, and you can say whoever it is, the writer says, these, talking about the things of the temple, serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, he said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And this is why in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sacrifice made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, that He might now appear in the presence of God for us. The tabernacle that Moses built was a copy of that which is in heaven itself. It's there. It's true. And Moses built an exact replica on earth of what is in heaven. And John got to see a glimpse of it. It's there, folks. There is a temple in heaven, and there is a sanctuary, and there is the Ark of the Covenant there because God wants it there. And Moses got to build a copy of it and put it in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And that was placed in the temple later. It's because God wanted it there. It's a true copy of what is true in heaven. God wanted His presence reflected among His people. But His presence is always true in heaven. And then when the new Jerusalem is founded and is placed on the new reconstructed earth, then His presence will be there, and there will be no need for a temple because His presence will be the place of the temple. It won't be a needed temple, won't need an ark. He will be present there personally, and that's why it won't be there. But when the sanctuary is seen, there is a response. Oh, what a response! Spectacular response on earth, with lightnings and rumblings and thunders and earthquake and severe hail. There's just an automatic, natural response. All nature is thrown into chaos because of what John got to see was absolutely beyond anything that anybody had seen before. It is an automatic response of what we should recognize as beyond belief. The end of the world is going to be cataclysmic. Now, we get to see the details later. We get to know how it comes about, why it comes about, all these things. Next Sunday night, we're going to get to see a story about what seems to be mythology, but no, it's symbolism. But God's going to accomplish His great work, and nothing can stop God's hand from accomplishing His purpose. That's the bottom line. How many times have you heard preachers say in their sermons, "We've read the end of the book. We win." That's the important thing. And the statement is made right here. The summary synoptic statement. The end of the world has come. The kingdom is given to Christ and He will reign forever and ever. It's done. It is finished. It's over, folks. Now, Satan can rumble and growl and fuss and figure all he wants to, but he can't win. He can't win. He can't beat you. He can't beat me. He can't beat Jesus. He can't beat God. There's nothing that can be done to defeat the purpose of God. He's victorious. And it will be His victory. That's important for us to keep in our heads. So whenever we come to things that seem to be a hardship and a bump in the road and things drag us down, no, God has everything under control. We know that we will be more than victorious under Him who loves us. Nothing can drag us to the bottom. Jesus will always bring us back up. Nothing can stop us now. Maybe we've had an inclination to give up and give in. Jesus can bring us through it. Can you just keep on keeping on in the name of Jesus? Maybe you ought to give your heart and your life back to Him again. If you've never been saved, if you know that at the end of time, when He comes to judge the lost, that's me. Oh, folks, tonight is the night to be saved. You ought not to go from this place one of the dead. You ought to be alive in Jesus Christ. But if you've been living defeated, you ought not to do that, because we're more than victors through Him that loves us. We ought to claim victory in Jesus Christ, because He is going to bring you through anything you'll face. And you can give your life back to Him and be victorious over everything, because Jesus is our strength and our power. Let everything be to His glory. Let's pray together.